Welcome to Wildwood College Life of Wildwood Community Church in Norman. We are four following Jesus together to the glory of God. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:45 for Bible teaching, breakfast, and fellowship, and would love to see you there this week. Follow us on Instagram at Wildwood College for more information. And with that, let's dive into this week's message. All right, you guys have all been there before. You're driving and all of a sudden someone cuts you off. What is the first thing that comes to your mind? How rude and inconsiderate. That person is a jerk. Okay, another time, you are in the grocery store, you get all of your groceries, you're in the self-checkout line, ready to go, and the lady in front of you is taking her sweet time. She knows that you're waiting, and she's deliberately being slow on purpose, right? Or maybe another situation you've been in where this is probably the worst scenario. You have to renew your driver's license, and you're at the DMV, and you're in line waiting for someone to take care of you, and someone decides to cut in front of you. That person was not raised right, right? These are thoughts that come to our mind. And what we're going to be talking about today is, you know, this idea that in each of these situations, we are quick to attribute their behavior to who they are. Never do we think the person who cut us off, their wife might be in labor, or there might be a medical emergency, or they are rushing to a job interview. And the lady who is taking her sweet time with the groceries, we never think, man, she's got her hands full with her kids. There are all those kids that she's taking care of, and she's got all of those items that she's trying to find a spot for. Or in the DMV, when they cut in front of you, we never think, oh, they must not have seen me. The reality is that we are not perfect judges of behavior. We're actually poor judges of behavior, and we fundamentally attribute people's actions to who they are rather than external situations. And in today's passage, I hope that we'll realize that there is one true judge whose judgment we can trust, that is trustworthy, especially when it involves judging leaders in the church. And as members of a church body, we can sit back and be tempted to look at our leaders with an attitude of judgment. But that is a dangerous place to stay, because God wants us to trust His perfect judgment. We are beginning chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, which is in our series on the wisdom of God. And so far, we have talked about a lot of important things, namely that spiritual things are discerned by the Holy Spirit in us, and we need the Holy Spirit to teach us things. We've learned about how leaders in the Corinthian church were causing division, and how division is not a hallmark of a Christian church. Today, Paul is going to be closing this narrative chunk on leaders in the church and how they are going to be judged. A couple weeks ago, if you were here, Pete Burnett, who's the director of STUMO, taught us to focus on building things that will last, focusing on our spiritual labor. And as Paul taught this principle, the people who he was talking to were leaders of the church. These leaders were creating these factions, these divisions that were stirring up trouble in the church. And in verses 1 through 5, Paul wants to talk about the judgment of those leaders. The main idea of the passage today is that ministry success is based on faithfulness. And so we should center our life on Christ. We're going to see this main idea fleshed out in two specific ways in these five verses. First, we're going to look at the standard of judgment. And second, we're going to look at the only trustworthy judge. So if you don't have your Bibles open already, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'd love for you to read it along with me as we hear from the Lord today. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It says in verse 1, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not therefore thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So our first point today looks at the standard of judgment, the standard of judgment. Paul writes to the church about the identity of the leaders. He says, this is how one should regard us. Back just a few verses in chapter 3, he references the common refrain of Paul, Apollos, and Cephas that we've seen time and again in this section. And for Paul, he wants the Corinthians to understand the leader's role. Specifically, he identifies what is the identity of the minister. What are they supposed to embody? And there's two things that he says. They are supposed to be servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. This is how one should regard us. Servants and stewards in the original Greek, they're essentially synonyms. But it's different than how we might in English think of these words. Servants were given much responsibility, and stewards especially were expected to be essentially estate managers. They were people who had large responsibilities on the estate. They were responsible for resource allocation, managing the household budget. They were responsible for collecting on debts. They were responsible for running the estate as the head of household had agreed for them to do. And intuitively, for any of us who have been in the church for a long time, this makes a lot more sense than maybe a lowly picture of or low responsibility for what leaders in the church should be like. We expect our leaders to care for our souls. We expect them to teach the Bible. We expect them to do some things that require some hefty responsibility. Some of us have not experienced that very well. Maybe you have not experienced good soul care from leaders in the past. Maybe leaders in the past did not care for that responsibility in your life. And we recognize when we hear this that they're supposed to be servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, that this is a hefty responsibility. Specifically, Paul anchors servants and stewards in something. He contextualizes it with leaders are supposed to be under the authority of Christ. Leaders in the church are not the final authority. They are under the authority of Christ himself. This is not someone's church other than Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the church. They are servants of Christ. But they're also supposed to be stewards of the mysteries of God. We've talked before in this series what these mysteries of God, and they are mysteries that are now revealed in Jesus Christ, specifically Christ and him crucified. And so what are the mysteries of God? They are that which has been revealed in the coming of Christ and which has now been inscripturated in the writing of the New Testament. And so being a steward of the mystery of God is being a caretaker, a manager, an estate manager, someone who cares for ministering to the body the Word of God, teaching them the Bible. It required Christ coming to illuminate these mysteries, yes, but these mysteries are no longer hidden. They are revealed mysteries in the person of Jesus Christ, and the apostles have written in the first century the New Testament so that we might know who he is. So leaders, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to manage. They're supposed to care for. They're supposed to steward the Word of God. And this makes sense based on when we look at the whole of the New Testament. When we look at the qualifications for elders in the church, the only qualification that isn't a character quality is the ability to teach. It is the ability to teach. In 2 Timothy 2:24, it says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil." elders, the only ability that they must possess to be an elder is to be able to teach. Whenever the church was being established in the book of Acts, and the widows weren't being taken care of, the apostles decided to appoint deacons to care for the widows. But they had a different responsibility, recognizing that they were leaders of the church. In Acts 6:4, it says, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Leaders are to be stewards of the mysteries of God, which has been revealed in the word of God. Now the question is, what is required of these stewards? What is the standard or the criterion of a good leader? Well, in verse 2 it continues and it says, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." The standard of judgment on whether a steward or leader is successful is faithfulness. It is faithfulness. That is the main idea of the message today. I'll repeat it once again. Ministry success is based on faithfulness. So we center our life on Christ. For leaders, this is really important for us to understand, is that ministry success is not based on talent. It's not based on how charismatic a leader is. It's not based on results, what is produced. It is not based on creativity. It's not based on anything that the world might say success is based on. It's not based on attendance numbers. It's not based on number of baptisms or a large social media following. We don't look at those things and say this is a sign of God's favor or spiritual success, that this leader is successful because they're doing all these things. It's not because they've done these things that they figured out the secret sauce of ministry. Here simply, Paul says the standard of judgment for a good leader, a good steward, is that they are faithful. They are faithful. Now, I know many of you are sitting in here asking, what does a passage on leaders have to do with me? Well, first, I think we should obey what Paul says in verse 1. We should regard the leaders in our church as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. When we see Wildwood, we shouldn't think this is Pastor Mark Robinson's church. When you look at me, you don't say, oh, that's Kevin's ministry. When you look at leaders, things are not theirs. They are servants of Christ. Pastor Mark and other leaders here are under Christ's authority. It is Christ's church, and every leader is under his authority. We should also expect that the Bible should be taught by our leaders. This doesn't mean we never speak on anything but the Bible, but it does mean that we should be taught how to live Christianly in light of what the Bible teaches. Leaders of the church should teach the Bible and should be under the authority of Christ. Secondly, we might not be a leader, but we are still to be faithful with what God has entrusted to us. Each of us have a life that's kind of like a garden. Like a garden has produce that you harvest and you pick, and it has weeds that you get out of the garden, and you have soil that needs to be fertilized, and you have all these things. You have to tend to a garden, and your life is like a garden. You have been given talents, you've been given abilities, you've been given opportunities, and you've been given relationships by God. God has placed you where you are for a specific reason and a specific purpose. When we think about what we do with that, it's like a garden. How are you tending to that which God has given you? Are you caring for it? Are you faithful with it? Or are you squandering it? God wants us to tend to our garden because the only standard that matters is faithfulness. It's faithfulness. It's not results. It's faithfulness. Earlier we talked about how we're not good judges, right? We are bad judges. We are imperfect judges. And thankfully there is one perfect judge. When we think about God, we don't merely think of him as just, but justice comes from God. God isn't just embody justice. He doesn't just have that character quality, but that character quality literally derives from God himself. He created it, but he also embodies it. Let's continue in verses 3-5. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So next I want to talk about the only trustworthy judge. This section is about judgment, but it is not talking about salvation. Often when we think about judgment, we think about whether someone is saved or not saved. And in the day of the Lord, the judgment will have two judgments. There's the great white throne judgment and then the Bema seat judgment. But basically you can think of it like this. There is a judgment that determines who has trusted God and his promises. That's what we typically think of as salvation. And then there will be the other judgment, which will judge what we have done with our lives, how we have stewarded all that God has given us. And then God will give us heavenly rewards based upon our faithfulness. Okay? We already saw that the standard for judgment is faithfulness. But what do we do with what God has given us? That's really what this is talking about here. But there are some things about judgment itself that Paul wants to point out. Number one, humans, are we good judges of others? And Paul basically says with a resounding no. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. Humans are not adequate judges of faithfulness. We are tempted to make judgments on leaders' lives, aren't we? We look at pastors online and judge. There are accounts that judge certain questionable actions of leaders. We look at ministry philosophies and make judgments on whether they're biblical enough. Do they emphasize reaching the unreached enough? Do they care about the community enough? Do they fill in the blank enough? We especially do this in our own churches. We are often most critical of the church to which we belong. The reality that Paul points out is that the criticism that the Corinthians have been vaulting towards Paul and the other apostles are worthless because why? Humans are imperfect judges. Why are they imperfect judges, though? Why are we imperfect judges of faithfulness? It's because we can't judge the motives of someone's heart. We cannot look inside of someone and understand why they did something. Now, this is not about moral judgment. If a leader in the church sins, then obviously that must be addressed appropriately. But this is more so whether we think a ministry leader is successful or not. But the second thing Paul wants to point out is that we ourselves, are we good judges of faithfulness? He says, no, we are not adequate judges of our own faithfulness. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. Basically, what he's saying is that he doesn't think he's done anything wrong, but he could be mistaken. He is not an adequate judge even of his own self. And I think this is a really good principle for leaders and all of us really, is that we need to reject the idea that leadership is lonely at the top. We need to reject the idea that that leaders should merely appear holy. But instead, leaders should surround themselves with trusted allies and friends that they can confess their sin to, that there can be open accountability, that as maybe they are unaware of it, as they've gone off the path, that others can bring them back onto the path. See, this is not how the church is talked about, that leadership is lonely at the top. Instead, the church is talked about as a body with many members. It's talked about as a family. Therefore, leaders should not be blinded and think that they are an adequate judge of their own faithfulness. But, you know, having that open accountability to others,
they themselves can be led and kept on a faithful path. And even if leaders think that they have a clean conscience, their heart can still deceive them. And the same is true with us. The same is true with us. We can lie to ourselves. We can convince ourselves that nothing is wrong. But the last thing that Paul wants to emphasize is that God is the only trustworthy judge. And that's really the point of this second, the second point of this message today is that God is the only trustworthy judge. It says, "It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." So basically, Paul is saying only God is the perfect judge. He is the only one, and this judgment is going to come in the last days. And this perfect judgment will bring to light the things that are hidden, it says. And these aren't just secret sins, but this is also secret faithfulness. What do we do in the dark? God is going to disclose that in the last day, that the things we did out of selfish ambition, the things that we did out of self-exaltation, the generous act that we did publicly so others might see our generosity, the holy acts that we did so other people might think that we are really spiritual, God is going to disclose the purposes of the heart. In other words, it's not just what we do, it's the motive behind what we do. It is why we do what we do. He is going to judge the purposes, the motives of the heart. And this is why, guys, this is why understanding our purpose in life really matters. Have you ever asked the question, why do I exist? Why am I here? If you can answer that question clearly, it will drive your decisions. Because here's what we often do. Whenever we are presented with an opportunity or we ask questions like, is this a sin? Raise your hand if you've ever asked, is this a sin? Yeah? Okay. Or is this permissible? Oftentimes we ask those questions, but these questions don't account for why we were made. That has nothing to do with our purpose. As God's special creations, humans were created in His image to be His ambassadors and fill the earth with His glory, reflecting the kind of rule and reign that He Himself has. The purpose of humans is to reflect and image God. In other words, we are made to glorify God. You were made to glorify God. You, as a creature made by the Creator, have a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify Him. And so our life should be oriented or directed in a certain way that asks a different kind of question. It should be directed in a way that points to Him and not to us. Consider what Paul says about regular activities later in his letter. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether you eat or drink, the most basic of activities, what does he say? Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. See, a better question to ask is not, is this a sin or is this permissible? It is, does this glorify God? Does this glorify God? This question eliminates decisions that flirt with sin, that focus on self-exaltation or self-pleasure, and it instead orients our lives in a direction with a certain kind of aroma. An aroma that smells more like Christ than us. This is why Paul encourages leaders in the church to recognize what type of materials they're using to build up Christ's church. Just in the last chapter, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." So what do we do with this? I think the first thing that we have to do is admit that our judgment is imperfect and assume the best in our leaders. Instead of assuming the worst, we should assume the best in our leaders. We are not perfect judges, and we can make mistakes. If we have concerns, we don't gossip about them. We don't stir up factions, but instead we go to our leaders directly. If we have concerns, we go to them directly. The second thing that we all can do is pray for our pastors and leaders. God has placed them in a place to care for the souls in this church, and so we need to pray for their personal holiness. Pray for them to be good stewards and to ask God to protect them. And lastly, one thing we all can do is ask God to reveal the motives of our own heart. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Is it for your self-interest? Is it for power, control, pleasure, comfort? Consider that God wants all of us to commit everything, even our eating and our drinking, to glorify Him. It's not just Sundays, not just Bible studies, but our whole life committed to bringing Him glory. It's not this idea of like allocating more resources, but it's about changing our direction, our purpose, understanding the end of our life, the purpose, the goal is to glorify God. Today we've looked at two things in our passage. Number one, the standard of judgment, and the only trustworthy judge. And both point to the big idea that ministry success is based on faithfulness, so we center our life on Christ. See, when I worked in college at a pawn shop, they had this metal tester. And often one of the things that was traded in most often was gold and jewelry and all these certain things. And we had to have this metal tester. And what it did was it checked the gold to make sure that it was gold. It checked the diamonds to make sure that they were diamonds. And it checked the silver to make sure that it was silver. In the last day, God will test our lives. And did we do things for His glory or our own? It will all be made known, and each one of us will receive our commendation from God.